The New Testament this evening, we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We are thinking about communion with Christ in glory after death. And we're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. And thus we end this reading of God's Word. What happens when we die? What happens to a believer? And what happens to a non-believer when they die? What happens to the body? What happens to the soul? These are questions which we should be considering, but we most likely don't consider until we progress further down the line in life. Or until, as is the case with us, actually, as a congregation most recently, we had a teaching that varied from what we believe to be the scriptural teaching about last things. We should know the answers to these questions not just for curiosity's sake, but for our own future. And for our own good. Ultimately, of course, for God's glory. But we should want to know the answers for our own destiny's sake. I mentioned before, maybe last week or a week before, that ethicists and medical people have this question that they've been considering, especially in recent years, and that is, what is death? How do we know when a person has died? It's become an increasingly difficult question to answer because we have these machines that can do practically anything for the human body. And so the question, one of the questions, and there are multitudes of them, one of the questions becomes, what is death? When is a person dead? And I don't know that we can answer that definitively in the medical field or in the ethical field, but we can give some answers from the Scripture as to what is happening at death, and one of the answers is found in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. I've referred to that verse before in our studies here on Sunday evenings. Ecclesiastes 12, 7, which says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Ecclesiastes 12, 7. Speaking of death. At death, the dust will return to earth as it was. That is, the body returns to the earth. It turns to dust. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. So we were saying in these studies that one of the things we know about death from Scripture is that the body and soul are separated. The soul separates from the body at death. Now, that's not a very good scientific explanation, according to many today. In fact, there are philosophers who deny it. And I'll go a step further and top that and even tell you that there are even theologians who deny it. You can't separate soul and body, they say. Well, the Lord God has something else to say about that. And the Lord God, who put spirit and life into Adam's body, certainly can take it away. And that's what happens at death. That's one thing that happens. The soul and the body are separated. Now, I know we're used to thinking of ourselves as one unit, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But we do need to understand that when we die, something is going to happen. And immediately, the soul is going to leave the body. You can't see it. You can't describe it. There's no scientific evidence for it. But God says that's what happens. So we know it's true. So we prepare ourselves accordingly. So tonight we're going to talk some more about this. The subject is communion with Christ in glory after death. So we're going to think about what happens to us at death then, as believers, and contrast that briefly with what happens to unbelievers at death. And it's a stark contrast, of course, as we thought it would be. And we're entering into what we call the intermediate state. Theologians call it the intermediate state, because it is the state between life on earth and the eternal state. Now, in the eternal state, we'll be in our final stage, where we'll be forever. And in that state, our bodies will be raised and glorified and made perfect for all eternity. But now we're talking about tonight the intermediate state, immediately after death. What happens between then and the time of the final judgment and the final resurrection of all bodies? That's where we are this evening. Now, there are some who have taught, and I'm sure you have heard this, that the souls of the righteous and the wicked are unconscious when they die. And you have heard, I'm sure, that the Christian goes into soul sleep when he dies. But I'm hoping when you leave the building this evening you won't think that, because I don't think that's a fair representation of Scripture. We'll look at it. We do know that the righteous have communion with Christ even at death. The righteous, those who are made righteous in Christ, begin communion with Him the moment they're converted, the moment they're born again. And they continue that communion all the way through eternity. The rest of this life, immediately at death, they continue that fellowship. And at the judgment, at the last judgment and the general resurrection of the dead at the end of time, they go into the final state of that communion. So once we're in communion with Christ, if we truly are, we continue forever in that communion. It's a blessed thought. It's a great blessing. And that's what Scripture teaches us. It is not interrupted by death at all. It keeps on going. So, we consider these questions, and we start with looking at the larger catechism question that was handed to you as you came in this evening, larger catechism question 86. What is the communion and glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death? The communion and glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death is in that their souls are then made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continued united to Christ, and rest in their graves as in their beds, till at the last day they be again united to their souls. Whereas the souls of the wicked are at their death cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, and their bodies kept in their graves as in their prisons till the resurrection and judgment of the great day. First of all, then, we consider what happens to the righteous immediately after death. And secondly, in contrast to that and their communion with Christ, secondly, we consider what happens to the wicked immediately at death. Immediately after death, first of all, the righteous have their souls made perfect in holiness. What happens to the righteous? Well, one thing is this: their souls are made perfect in holiness immediately after death. And that truly is a blessed thought. Hebrews 12:23 refers to this: the spirits of just men made perfect. Hebrews 12:23 uses that phrase: the spirits of just men made perfect. Where did they come from? They came from men who had died, from believers who had died. And it's a generic term. It's the spirits of men and women, the spirits of believers who have been made perfect. They lived on the earth. They believed in Jesus. They died. Their spirits were made perfect. And you have come to them. That context is that you as a believer have come to them. You have come in fellowship with Jesus, also in fellowship with the spirits of just men made perfect. Do you see any perfect spirits around you in this life? No. Not a one. These are the spirits of believers who have died. That's what happens to us immediately at death. It's a glorious thought. And then, immediately at death, the righteous are received into the highest heavens. The apostle was speaking of this in the chapter, the part of the chapter we read this evening in 2 Corinthians 5. You know, the familiar terminology: we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's the phrase. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. So he's speaking of his soul, his spirit. When I myself, the real me, when my soul, my spirit, is absent from my body, that's when he dies. I am present with the Lord, the apostle said. That's what happens. There's the contrast. Immediately at death, if I am a believer, my soul is received into the highest heavens. Now that's a blessed thought too. I'm not going to be lying there in the grave for 100 years or so waiting for Jesus to come back and just all is darkness and blackness or whatever, or I'm just sleeping. I mean, sometimes I feel like I'd like to sleep 100 years, right? But not really. I wouldn't like to wait for 100 years on Jesus, but I mean, if he wanted me to, I would, of course. But that isn't his plan. That's not his plan. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's one or the other. I'm either in the body or I'm in the presence of the Lord. And at death, the moment I die, before my body is even prepared to look beautiful for all the people who are going to look at it in the funeral home, or wherever that takes place, my spirit will have been gone. And that's why many times Christians will say, when I die, don't grieve for me. That's why they will say that, because they know their spirit will be with the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, there's no way the ones of us who are left here behind, you know, can keep from grieving, because that's a normal human process. And we will grieve when our loved ones leave just because we miss them. At the same time, if they're believers, we're very happy because we know they've gone to be with the Lord. Immediately at death, the righteous behold the face of God in light and glory then. So my spirit goes to be with the Lord in heaven, and I behold Him in heaven. Now the Apostle Paul speaks to this idea in 1 Corinthians 13:12. Remember the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13:12, he says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." 1 Corinthians 13:12. That's like what's going to happen when the believer dies. The spirit goes to be with the Lord, and he will behold the face of God in light and glory. The scripture tells us of instances where human beings have been in the divine presence. And what do we find? Well, we find that they had to hide their faces. They had to fall down on their faces in the dust. Because in this human body, we cannot tolerate it. We cannot tolerate the glory. It's too great. But when our spirit is perfected and taken to heaven, we can tolerate it. And then, at the end of time, when our bodies are raised and glorified and reunited to our bodies, our souls, then we can tolerate it then too. But for now, we couldn't even tolerate it. We would be obliterated by the splendor, the glory, and the majesty of God. The righteous at death then await the full redemption of the body. We've been thinking of the soul. Concerning the body, when the righteous dies, the one made righteous by Jesus, the believer, he awaits the full redemption of his body. So the body is buried in the grave, or some bodies are cremated, or some are buried at sea, or some are lost and never recovered and just lie on the earth or wherever they were. I'm sure if you did a study on that, it'd be amazing what happens to bodies when they die in the history of the world. It'd be amazing, I'm sure, to us. But whatever happened to them, if we are believers, we await the full redemption of the body. That's the biblical term that's used, the full redemption of the body. In Romans 8:23, "We also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Romans 8:23. At the last day, this body, my body, which will have deteriorated unless Jesus comes back, assuming he doesn't come back in my lifetime, I'll be buried. My body will deteriorate. At the last day, my body, this body, will be raised back up and glorified and made fit for heaven. And that's the redemption of my body. When I die, my body awaits that. The righteous also, concerning their bodies, still have their bodies united to Christ, though in the grave. Now that's an interesting statement that this answer to the catechism question makes. Let's see if I can find it. "Even in death, continue united to Christ." Their bodies, even in death, continue united to Christ. I think that's something we don't often think about. You know, even if we think about our spirit going to heaven, I don't think we think much about our body still being united to Christ. You know, we think, well, it's just a rotten old corpse and it's just deteriorating, and I'll be glad when the last day comes, but, you know, what good is it now? And yet it's still precious to Christ. If you go through the cemetery, you may not be able to distinguish at all between the bodies of believers and non-believers? By the tombstone? Or when people are first dead? Maybe two people die at the same time, and you might be able to look at the body and say, I can't tell any difference between this one and that one, but one's a believer and one's not. And you can't tell a difference, and I can't tell a difference, but the Lord can, because that person belongs to Him. And that person's body is marked out and waiting for the resurrection at the last day. That person's body remains united to Christ and in the charge of Christ. And then at death, the believers have their bodies rest in their graves as in their beds. Revelation 14, verse 13 mentions this. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Revelation 14, 13. Our bodies, as it were, rest. They lie there. They don't do anything. They just wait and rest in their graves. And they await the union of the body and soul at the last day. The righteous await the reunion of their body and soul at the last day. In death, our soul is separated from the body. At the last great day, when the bodies are raised, our souls are reunited to the body. Now, again, I realize that I'm using a great deal of different scripture passages tonight. So I'm trying not to use any more than are necessary. And again, I'm in the precarious position of apologizing for using scripture. But you understand what I'm saying. I know it's a lot, and I'm not trying to overload you. I'm trying to keep it to enough to explain it thoroughly. But there is a lot here, so I'm trying to go slowly so it can make sense to you, so I can make sense to you. The scripture always makes sense. The bodies are raised from the graves at the last day. John 5, 28 and 29 mentions this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. John 5, 28 and 29. The bodies are raised. Some are raised to go into everlasting life and some are raised to go into everlasting condemnation, Jesus said. That's one teaching we have in Scripture. And then we have the teaching in 1 Corinthians 15. We won't look at it, but you remember 1 Corinthians 15, that our bodies are changed. They're raised. The bodies of believers are changed and glorified and made perfect and ready for an eternity in heaven. And then we have the teaching in another passage of Scripture, Matthew 25, the 25th chapter of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus is pictured as the judge of all at the last day. So, from gathering these and other scriptures like that together, we understand that at the last day, the soul is reunited to its original body, but it's a glorified body. Now, the glorified version now and the perfected body now, and there is the judgment, but there is that reunification, and then the Christian is sent on to heaven for all eternity. Now then, the Christian, you see, has communion with Christ in glory after death. There is no period of waiting. There is no holding tank, so to speak. There is no black darkness for years and years. The Spirit goes to be with the Lord and continues that communion. Now, in contrast to that, we have what happens to the wicked. Secondly, what happens to the wicked immediately at death. And, of course, this is a totally different story. And a very scary one at that. instead of having communion with Christ in glory at death, the wicked have something very terrible. At death, the wicked are cast into hell. The soul or spirit of the wicked at death is immediately cast into hell. Now, the Lord Jesus told this story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I want to read from that two verses in Luke 16, 22 and 23. We're thinking of what happens to the wicked at death, and we're saying that at death, the souls of the wicked are cast into hell immediately. Jesus said in Luke 16, 22 and 23, "The beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." That's Luke 16, 22 and 23. What happened to this rich man who was not a believer? When he died, he began to endure the torment. He didn't wait. His spirit was sent directly to hell. The wicked then remain in torments and utter darkness. We are told the rich man, being in torments in Hades, is the phrase. Being in torments in Hades. In his soul, he was there experiencing those torments. Now, concerning the bodies of the wicked who die immediately at death, their bodies are kept in their graves as in prison. And their bodies, the bodies of the wicked, then await the great judgment day. And we read in John chapter 5, 28 and 29, that there is a resurrection of life and a resurrection of condemnation. And they await the resurrection of condemnation. At that time, their bodies at the last day will be raised, their souls reunited to their bodies, and they will then be in hell for eternity. So that's what happens to the wicked at death, very different from what happens to the righteous. And I suppose if many human beings had this script to write, they would have written it differently. But we human beings didn't have this script to write. God did. So we've been considering our communion with Christ in glory after death. You may know, and you probably do, that the Roman Church teaches that most men at death go to purgatory. Those who die in a state of grace, but are guilty of venial sin, or have not fully satisfied for the temporal punishment due to their sins, go to purgatory, says the Roman Church. And there, they receive that punishment and make that satisfaction that is supposedly lacking. And we are told that those suffering in purgatory may have their suffering lessened by the prayers of those on earth, by the intercession of saints in heaven, and by the sacrifice of the Mass offered by priests in the name of sinners. Well, all of this teaching from Rome, we disavow. We say it is not accurate. It is not scriptural. And I bring it up to you because you don't understand a doctrine until you understand the alternatives. You may think you understand it, but you don't really until you know some of the alternatives and differences and divergencies. I don't bring it up to be cruel, but to help clarify. The Scripture teaches the full and perfect satisfaction for sin in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. When I die as a believer in Jesus, nothing is lacking. Nothing remains to be paid. Jesus paid it all, every dime, every cent. How could I possibly improve on what my Savior has done? I can't. There is no way. And so I don't look forward to any purgatory when I die. And neither should any believer. Believers look forward to heaven, to continuing communion with Jesus, but better communion with Jesus. But those who do not believe look forward to hell. And at death, there's a great difference between the believer and the non-believer. To the non-believer, death is a great negative. To the believer, death is a passageway into greater union and a happier life. To the believer, death is the end of sorrow and pain. It is the end of sin. It is the passageway to direct communion with Christ. Now, you may have heard this statement in a movie or a book you were reading. Some criminal or gangster is about to shoot someone with a gun and kill them, and he says, "Say your prayers." And that's supposed to be funny, right? And there is a reason for that statement, though. And the reason for that statement is there is an afterlife, there is an eternity, there is a heaven, there is a hell, and make your peace now. It's probably not a good time when somebody's holding a gun to your head, but do it now. Yes, say your prayers. Make your commitment to the Lord. Because there is another life. And this isn't all there is. Right here. There's more to life than this present existence. So we need to repent of our sins, of course, and acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Savior. We need to live each day in light of the fact that there will be a judgment, that there is a final judgment. And we want to live so as to please God. And if that pleases men, fine. And if it does not please men, fine. Because we want to live to please God. And in light of all this, you can see how it moves us to give great thanks to our God and Father, who takes us in a pathway of sin and convicts us of our sins, shows us where we've been wrong, and turns our love of sin into hatred of sin. If it weren't for His grace, we'd never do that. So let's thank Him and praise Him for His mercy endures forever.